Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath, this memorial of creation and redemption, and we thank you for this time of year in which many people around the world remember and celebrate the birth of that babe that was born in that manger over 2,000 years ago. We pray now that as we pause for a few moments, we open your word, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us with thoughts of heaven, the grandeur and the splendor of your character and your goodness towards us. Pray that our hearts would be touched, uplifted to the very throne room of grace, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was during my college years. Don't let this baby face fool you. Some people say, oh, David, you look like you're in high school, but I think I'll be thankful a number of years from now, hopefully. A number of years ago when I was in college, I took a summer off and I traveled with a group of individuals from Southern Virginia to Northern California, cross-country trip in a 15-passenger van. I remember it like it was yesterday, and we're all crammed in this vehicle, and we were on a mission. We were part of a team that was going to be doing a youth camp on the West Coast, and we did not have any time for stops. We had to drive straight through, no time for hotels, no time for sightseeing, although I would like to see in some of the national parks along the way. And there were four drivers that were designated to go into rotation, taking turns sleeping and driving. Fortunately, I was not chosen to be one of those drivers. So in order to pass the time, I took with me my very own portable, state-of-the-art cassette player. For those of you that were not born in the 90s and 2000, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And for those of you that don't, you can probably find it in a museum somewhere. Portable cassette player, I remember it. It was just latest technology. I brought one cassette tape for the entire trip. It was George Frederick Handel's Messiah, a collection of favorites. And I did not expect to do this, but for the majority of that 52-hour trip across the country, I listened to Handel's Messiah over and over and over again. It became a running joke in the vehicle. As you can imagine, they would look over at me with a smile and say, David, what are you listening to? I'd say, Handel's Messiah. What else? I only brought one tape. And there was one part of Handel's Messiah that just seemed to enrapture me to the very throne room of God. And it was scene one, part four, number 15, the Annunciation to the Angels. Glory to God. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. Glory to God in the highest, sung by the higher voices of the sopranos and the altos and the tenors. And then the response, and peace on earth, sung by the lower voices in response. Majestic. Handel's Messiah was written in 24 days. I believe that that man was inspired to write that piece. And as majestic as Handel's Messiah is, I believe that it pales in comparison to that angelic choir that sung those words over 2,000 years ago. What a scene it must have been. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. As we look at the words that are sung in Handel's Messiah, I have the words on the screen for you there. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14, 1179, if you're using the Bible that's provided for you there in the pew, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Bible. You can follow along whatever Bible you have there. Luke's account of that Christmas story, and I thought it appropriate for us, the Sabbath before Christmas, to look at Luke's account of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood among them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord," Messiah. Verse 12, "And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and here are the words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, I've heard some great choirs, but that must have been some choir. I've heard one preacher say they believe that the angels can sing four-part harmony, one person. Talk about surround sound. That must have been magnificent. A lot of things that we can focus in this passage, but I want to hone in on verse 12. It's before the angel sings. The one angel gives this revelation to the shepherds. Verse 12, we read it a moment ago. I want to read it again. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a," what does it say? "In a manger." This word manger is repeated three times in Luke's account. It seems that Luke wants us to understand the nature of God's condescension in becoming a human being. The word manger comes from the Latin derivative, which means to eat or devour. It is a feeding trough for animals. That's what a manger is. I have two golden retrievers. They're a lot of fun, George and Lily. And every single day we go through the same ritual, morning and evening. I go out to where their food bin is, and I put their dog food in their dog bowl. And an amazing thing happens. It's fascinating because as soon as the little bits of dog food clang around in that stainless steel dog dish, I can look over at my two golden retrievers, and they are salivating. They lick their lips, and as soon as I back away, they make a mad dash toward their food. I don't think they even chew it. They gobble it up, lick it dry. And Jesus was not placed in a dog bowl. It was probably a donkey's food dish. And the nature of this verse is quite astounding, that the Son of God, the ineffable, glorious, majestic God of the universe, was placed in a crib that was really a manger. The parents were so poor, they could not even afford a crib. I want us to look at these two verses, 11 and 12, and I want you to notice the contrasting theme that is found in these two verses. It's two conflicting ideas. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The word Christ comes from the Hebrew word for Messiah. This is the Messiah, the Son of God, the glorious creator of the universe, eternal, magnificent, the person that is before all things and will continue on through eternity. And that is the essence of verse 11. And then in the very next verse, you have a contrast. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." The wonderful notion of the incarnation of the Son of God in becoming a human being. I heard one preacher put it this way: God becoming human, it's like a human becoming a cockroach. God becoming a human is like a human becoming a cockroach. I think it'd be humiliating just to become an animal. Now, I love my dogs, but I'd never want to become my dog. That's a whole different level altogether. The nature of the condescension of God becoming a human being. It's Christmas time, and this is that time of year that we take part in this tradition of exchanging gifts, and millions of people across this country Collectively, Americans will spend millions, if not billions of dollars in buying presents for their loved ones. And this is the part that's always challenging for me. It's wrapping gifts. That's why my wife does this. But every now and then, I am given the task of wrapping gifts, and it takes me longer than the average individual. And this is what happens every time I wrap a present. As I'm wrapping that gift, in the back of my mind, I think about all this work. It's really for nothing, right? It takes a long time to put that, you know, and it never gets just right. I can never get the seams right. You tape it all up, you put a bow on it, and the moment that you give it to that person, especially if they're a child, they rip it to shreds, and it's gone. All that work. And yet we do this every single time. It just doesn't make any sense. And I thought to myself, why do I do this? It's because presentation matters. Isn't that right? In other words, the content is important, but we want the wrapping to look nice, to be befitting of the contents of which we're giving to the individual. Wrappings are important, especially when we want to give someone a gift. And here you see that in Luke's account, we see that God has used a package, a wrapping that is virtually unappealing and unattractive. Are you following me here this morning, yes or no? God could have chosen any tort kind of wrapping. He could have chose any tort kind of environment in which to present the Son of God. He could have picked any parent. He could have picked any place. He could have picked any time. But he chose to be born to peasants and was placed in a manger for a crib. And the question comes to us, why? Why does God choose to package, and he did make this choice, why does he choose to package himself in a way that is unappealing? That from an external standpoint of view, it's easy to underestimate the value of the contents. From an external, superficial standpoint, God purposefully packaged his gift of the Son of God in a way that it'd be easy to write it off as just an ordinary child that was born to ordinary parents over 2,000 years ago. And yet God purposefully packaged his gift in this innocuous way. Makes me think about this word. And as I was preparing my sermon this week, I tried to come up with a word that would describe the nature of this package. It's the word inconspicuous. Right? Now, the word inconspicuous, I did a little etymology test, comes from and in the 1800s, the word inconspicuous meant invisible. But later on, inconspicuous went on to mean something that just blends in. That's what inconspicuous is. It means today. That's how it's used. And so I love thesauruses, and I got online, and I went to an online thesaurus, and here are some words for inconspicuous. Are you ready? Synonyms. Unremarkable. Unspectacular. Unshowy. Unflashy. And undistinguished. Matter of fact, I have some more that I didn't put on the screen here. Let me find it real quick. Modest. Low profile, muted, unassuming, indistinct, plain, ordinary. You get the picture. Now, God often packages truth in this way. And the principle I get out of this is that many times truth does not come packaged all nicely with a bow on top and glitter on the outside. Many times truth comes to us with an ordinary packaging of a brown paper bag. That's the way truth looks. That's the way it's presented. And we live in a society today that we care about the wrapper. You know, you buy an iPhone today, what does it come in? It comes in a sleek, minimalistically designed box that bespeaks of Apple and the contents. And yet here, God has chosen to use an unflashy, unremarkable, unspectacular means of packaging. and we use the world's method to determine truth. What do? When we try to find a church, we go for the one with the best choir. All right, biggest stained glass window. I'm not saying anything; these things are wrong. Nice pianist, preacher, it's eloquent. All those types of things. And at the bottom of the list, if it's on the list at all, is my church teaching truth. And sometimes the church teaching truth doesn't have the best choir. It doesn't have the best children's program. It doesn't have the best packaging. But we need to follow the truth because it is the truth. Amen. Amen. God chose to package himself in an inconspicuous manner. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, that messianic prophecy given hundreds of years before the time of Christ. Verse 2, it says, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Let me read that again. Talking about the Messiah, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Which means that if you were to see the Son of God 2,000 years ago, he was not a physically attractive individual. He was not a person that would stand out. He was inconspicuous. He blended in. He looked like every other Jew 2,000 years ago. That's why when the nobleman went to see Jesus, he looked at him and he just saw a poor peasant. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. And the question is, why did God choose to package himself in this way? Is God trying to hide himself from us? Doesn't God want us to know who he is? Does he want us to hide, or does he want to hide his own identity? And this is a statement from Desire of Ages, page 43. And if you have not read this book, we have free copies in our resource library. Just finished it. A few weeks ago, I'm on a program to read through the Conflict of the Ages series with the Bible, and I'm almost there. I'll finish, I think, in January, Justin. Praise God. Just finished the Desire of Ages, finished the Bible last week. Listen to this. Jesus purposed that no attraction of an earthly nature should call men to his side. Why? Only the beauty of heavenly truth must draw those who would follow him. God did not want us to follow him because of the aesthetic, superficial value, but because of the true inner value found in the proposition of truth. Luke chapter 2, verse 20. The gospel goes on. After they found that babe lying in the manger, notice the response of the shepherds. The shepherds went back to their flocks. This is after they've seen that boy, that baby lying in the manger. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. This is amazing. They go to that babe in a manger, born to poor peasants, and they come away and they say, oh, this is wonderful. We want to glorify and praise God. When another person can look at that same baby and say, oh, I don't see anything special. It's amazing how two people can look at the same thing and arrive at opposite conclusions. Stephen Covey, in his book, best-selling book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, talks about how he gave a conference to 200 individuals. Before the conference, he had the 200 individuals split in half, 100 and another 100. And to one group, he presented this picture. You can see it there. It's a picture of an older lady with a larger nose, relatively unattractive. The other group, he showed them this picture. It's of a younger lady, relatively attractive, with a petite nose. And then he had the two groups come together, and he presented to them this photo. Or this picture, and he asked the people that were attending the seminar, what do you see? And it was divided right down the middle. The people that were predisposed and preempted by the picture of the older lady, they said, we see the older lady. The people that saw the younger lady said, we see the younger lady. And there was this heated debate as to what they were witnessing. They were looking at the same thing, arriving at opposite conclusions. The difference was what they were predisposed to prior to viewing this image. And you know, it's the same thing with spiritual things. If you're predisposed by the Holy Spirit, you will see a different reality. Amen? Amen. If you're predisposed with the world, you will come to a different conclusion. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things which come from the Spirit of God, but considers them, what does it say? But considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. There are people in the world that look at us here on Sabbath morning and say, that's a bunch of foolishness. Because they are not predisposed, preempted, prepped by the Holy Spirit, they see a different reality. If you are a spiritual person, you will discern spiritual things. And we live in an age today where there is the same type of evidence being presented to the world and two different conclusions that are being concluded as a result. Not because of the evidence, but because spiritual things are really spiritually discerned. I believe that in the very near future, we're going to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit as never before. It's called the latter rain. We're told that the latter rain can only come in answer to prayer. That's why we started praying 5 years ago, asking for revival, asking for the Holy Spirit. The early and the latter rain is really coming from an agricultural standpoint. The early rain refers to the rain that comes right as the seed is planted. It helps the seed germinate. And then the latter rain comes later, right before the harvest. It helps that plant to grow just before the sickle is taken to take the fruit for the harvest. The early rain was Pentecost, and we're told that the latter rain is going to be even more powerful. I want you to look at this quote from Maranatha. It's a devotional book by Ellen White, page 220, commenting on the latter rain. And I want you to notice that there's going to be a repetition of history, the same as 2,000 years ago, unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. Let me read that last sentence again. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. The implication is evident. Just as the shepherds over 2,000 years ago were able to witness the birth of Jesus Christ, there were a whole group of people that were oblivious to the reality that the Son of God had been born. And the same thing is going to happen in the end of time. The latter rain, the most powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit ever manifested, can be falling all around us. And there may be people, even in our church, that look at this phenomena and say, oh, what is it? I don't understand it. They don't recognize that this is the latter rain. There's going to be a spiritual blindness in the end of time that is going to be manifest. And by the grace of God, friends, I want to be in the number that recognize when God is moving upon this earth. Amen? What a shame it was that there was a whole group of people of the Jewish population that missed the Son of God. Not because he hadn't given enough evidence, but because their hearts were not ready to receive it. What is the solution? Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. The words to the last church, Laodicea, and we are Laodicea, friends. Laodicea doesn't mean lukewarm, it means a people judged. And here is the promise to the last church right before the second coming of Jesus. I advise you, and these are the words of Jesus to his church, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. And look at that last part. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus says, I have the solution. I have the eye salve to give you spiritual vision so that you can discern spiritual things. This song, Open Our Eyes, Lord, is really a prayer. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. to reach out and touch him, to say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Is that your desire today? To see Jesus Christ. Stand with me as we prepare to close this morning. Bow your heads. Every head bowed and eyes closed. We want to make this appeal. We make this appeal each and every Sabbath. If there's someone here today that has not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to make that decision, you want Jesus to be born in your heart today, and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. That appeal is still open, friends. I want to invite you to just slip your hand up and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. God bless you. There's someone else. I want to say, Lord, I want to accept you as my Savior. God bless you. Eternal decisions are being made here today. You have not fully accepted Jesus as Christ, Savior of your life, and Lord. You want to say, Lord, I want to accept that provision. Is there someone else? God bless you. God bless you. My second appeal is this. If there's someone here today, you have an area of your life that God is calling you to surrender, but it's a challenge, and you need help. Friends, we can't do this by ourselves, and you want to say, Lord, I want to lay this area of my life on the altar. This area of my life is difficult, and I want to leave it on the altar before you today. I want to invite you to come forward for a special prayer this morning. Won't you come? Jesus, grant you the victory today. I want to invite you to come forward if you want to say, Lord, I surrender this area of my life. God bless you. God bless you. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We can't do this on our own, friends. If there's an area of your life that you are struggling with and you need Jesus to give you the strength to overcome, I want to invite you to come forward for a special prayer this morning. Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He has all the power. He has all the pardon. We just need to come. All to Jesus I surrender. Amen. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the beauty of the incarnation, that you came down to earth to die for a sinful human race. We thank you that you promised to give us that eye salve that we might see. Lord, help us not to be like the Jewish nation that missed the first coming of Jesus. We pray that as your Holy Spirit is being poured out at the end of time, that we would not be in that number, that would be blind to the evidences of your Holy Spirit. I pray for the people that have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. We pray that you would seal their decision with your Holy Spirit. I pray for the people that have come forward today. They have an area of their life that they are struggling to surrender. And we pray that you would grant them the victory in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've already won the war, that you are right now our high priest in heaven, appropriating the power of salvation to anyone that asks. And we've come forward this morning asking, pleading with you, help us, Lord, because we cannot help ourselves. Save us because we cannot save ourselves. Take our hearts because we cannot give it. Do for us what we're incapable of doing. Save us by your grace and by your Spirit. Bless us, seal every person that's come forward this morning with your Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.